61. And we'll take the time to read these few verses together, praying the Lord's blessing upon his precious word. We do echo what Mr. Cranston has said. We're glad you're here this morning. We over the entire week we do thank you for his own name's sake. Let us continue with the theme of looking at glimpses of Christ again this morning from this psalm, but tonight we'll come into Exodus chapter 12. It's a very clear picture of Christ. We look at the Passover lamb, and Paul reminds us of our Passover sacrificed for us, and we'll look at that theme tonight in the evening service. But this morning we're coming to Psalm 61. It's the psalm of David when he is in a time of great distress, and these are very important words for the Lord's people in all the changing scenes of our lives as well. So let's read the psalm together. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows, given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Amen. We'll finish there. We pray the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word to all of our hearts. It's very to this morning and to the latter part of that verse when David prays, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock higher than I. It really is the cry of a prayer as well, that the Lord would lead him to the rock that is higher than he was and he is. And we pray the Lord will do that for us today, lead us to that rock and thrill our hearts as we consider something more of Christ. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time that we've been singing the psalm as well. And Lord, you've promised a blessing to those who meditate upon thy law day and night. And we ask as we come to meditate upon thy law now and upon this portion of thy word, Lord, thou would fill our hearts, that thou would give us a blessing. Lord, we cry for that blessing from heaven in the heart of his servants. The Lord be with thee. Lord, take for thee. Lord, we pray that we might know something of that kind of blessing in this service this morning. We would know the Lord's hand upon us for good. That Lord, gather in. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest the trials and the difficulties that is. And we pray today that thy word would be in every sense a word in season to our souls at this time. We commit our way to thee. Lord, thou hast called us together. Thou hast brought us into this house of worship, not to cast us off and not to ignore us, but Lord, thou hast brought us here to speak to us, to have a word for our hearts, a word in season. And we pray today that this word will be a word in season to our souls. So Lord, hear and answer prayer. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word. Give help in the hearing of the word. And Father, we pray that by thy spirit thou would apply the word to our hearts. We might leave here rejoicing afresh in Christ our Saviour. So Lord, abide with us now and bless us, we pray. We ask in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. The opening words of this psalm indicate that it was written by David, who was in the midst of some very, very deep trouble. Some commentators believe Saul was the was written when his son Absalom rebelled against him, and David was driven into a time of exile. Whatever the exact fact remains, these words relate to a very dark and a very depressing time in David's experience. In verse 2, he speaks of being at the end of the earth. Notice how he opens that second verse, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." That particular phrase suggests, in some measure at least, that David was in exile. He was at least far from Jerusalem, forced out and forced away to a very remote part and a distant place in the kingdom. It's not where he wanted to be. He was away from the place that he had called his own city. Jerusalem was his own city. It was where the house was. It was where David worshipped. It was where the sacrifices were offered. And yet at this point in his life, David is far from there. He feels bereft of or the encouragements that he had known before. He's not able to come into the house of God, not able to engage in public worship as once he had. And he describes that experience as being at the end of the earth. That in turn led his heart was overwhelmed. You see that also there in the second verse. That's a very, very strong phrase that David uses. It's a phrase that can mean "in the anxiety of my heart," or "when my heart is sinking." It's certainly a phrase that describes tremendous fear and tremendous distress in the midst of great difficulties. It's not the only place the word is used in the book of Psalms. It appears in the title of Psalm 102. And in the verses of that psalm, there's a reference to deep trouble. In fact, David says in that psalm, "My days are consumed like smoke. My heart is smitten. Mine enemies reproach me. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping." That's a kind of tone in that Psalm 102, and it has in the title, "Overwhelmed." There's nothing hopeful about his circumstances. He's in the midst very real affliction. His life is in turmoil. Wherever he turns, kind of trouble he has to face. The word "overwhelmed" appears again in Psalm 142. And this time David is inside a cave, and he laments that when he looked for help, there was no man to help him. He found that no man cared for his soul. And that's the language he uses in that particular psalm. His heart was overwhelmed. And that's how he writes in this psalm. He's at the end of the earth. He's far from Jerusalem, far from where he wants to be in life, and his heart is overwhelmed within him. It seems as if a whole series of calamities, a whole series of crises and cares had come against him at once. Like waves crashing against a ship in the midst of a storm, pounding the sides of that ship, relentlessly battering it wave after wave, and it looks at any moment in time as if the next wave is going to cause that ship to sink without trace. The ship is overwhelmed, overwhelmed by the storm. That's how David felt. He believes that his heart can take no more of these troubles and trials that he's now facing in his Christian experience. The opening words, therefore, of the psalm are, without doubt, very dark. Instead of circumstances have come great fear of what lies ahead. But that's not unique to David. Is it not true that that's often the lot of God's people? Very often we experience trials and troubles in our Christian lives that leave us feeling as if we have come to an end, and we are weighed down or we are overwhelmed with a sense of hopelessness. Reasons for that. Sometimes there's an overwhelming sense of our own sin. We remember our past sins. And even though they have been forgiven and cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness and cast behind his back, Very often those past sins of ours are brought up before us by our adversary, by the accuser of the brethren. And we face the accusation of those past sins or some present sins, and we feel the weight of them. We know the gospel and the God, but the remembrance of our iniquities, past or present, and the battle that we have presently with sin is very real. And this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle that we're in, often feels and leaves the child of God feeling overwhelmed. Sometimes the believer feels overwhelmed because of particular trials. Some sickness has come, some bereavement has happened in the family circle, perhaps problems at home, financial stresses, sometimes marriage issues come, sometimes problems with children who go astray. Any kind of combination can come against the child of God and feel and lead the child of God to think that everything is hopeless. There's nothing hopeful, nothing glad. Everything is dark, everything is depressing, everything is closing in against that believer, and his thought in the heart is, I'm overwhelmed with myself. Sometimes there's the sense of failure and the shame that comes with that. Not being able to cope. The idea is right, and God begins to go down that way of thinking. He feels overwhelmed with himself and circumstances, and he can speak as David speaks here. Sometimes the sense of being overwhelmed comes with just the ordinary changes in life. The teenage years. I hear more and more of young people who are feeling some sense of depression because of the stresses upon them academically, and as they try to make their way in life and begin the course of life, they feel the pressures upon them. Young adult life leads to that, and married life, and then children come, and there are pressures with children, and then as children leave, it sets in, left alone, not knowing how to face the days ahead. And in a very practical sense, the child of God can fall into a sense of deep despair. And then again, this end of the earth and heart-overwhelmed experience can come when we look at the Church of Jesus Christ and look at the state and the country. We wonder what lies ahead, what's going to happen, what's going to become of the Church of Jesus Christ, to say. And the child of God, even as he looks across the world, and he knows that God is in control, he knows the sovereignty of God, but sometimes he wonders what lies ahead, and he feels overwhelmed in his soul by those circumstances too. There are many things, and I suspect that almost every believer in this service this morning has experienced something of what David expresses in this text. He feels himself, and his heart is overcome, and his heart is overwhelmed by the circumstances that he faces. So what can a believer do? What can a Christian do when he feels himself to be in that particular state? Well, look at verse 1 and verse 2. He says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I... Something very important there. He recognizes that for all of his troubles, he still has access to God in prayer. And so by faith, he approaches God and he prays that he find help from him in the time of need. Don't leave off praying. We think very often that that's a natural thing to do. We will not thing for us to do to come and pray, but very often when you find yourself in this kind of deep, deep trouble, very often you find it very hard to pray. And Satan would lead us to think that way. You've no access to God. You've no way to come before you. God has forgotten you. And when the angel told him the Lord was with him, what does Gideon say? If the Lord is with us, how come we're facing all? And sometimes we can think the same way. And we find it hard to put words together. We find it hard to put thoughts together when we come to pray. But however grave our situation might be, we must not give up communion with God. Matthew Henry said, that which separates us from others, drive us so much the nearer to God, the fountain of all comfort. And when our cares are there, and our fears are there, and our sorrows are there, and our temptations are there, and they overwhelm our hearts, our cries to God should be more fervent than others times. This is what David does here. He notes his appeal. He cries, "Lead me to the rock higher than I." He comes before God in prayer. And this is his petition. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He doesn't ask for the trials to be removed. He doesn't pray for the troubles to be taken from him. But he prays in the trouble to the rock that is higher than I. What does that actually mean? What's David actually praying there? He's looking to Christ for help. All through the scriptures, our Lord Jesus is depicted as the rock for his people. In 1 Corinthians 4, for example, Paul said of Israel in the wilderness, "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So when David prays here, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I," he is looking to Christ for help. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of who is sure and steadfast like the rock. He is the reliable refuge for his people. He is the one who provides. He is the one who protects his children, even when their hearts are overwhelmed. Therefore, this should be the cry of every broken-hearted believer who is overwhelmed by the cares and calamities of life. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I want to examine that text and that thought and expand on it a little more this morning. There are four things that I want to draw your attention to about Christ that ought to encourage our broken hearts. There's a word here, first of all, about the sovereignty of Christ. The sovereignty of Christ. David doesn't just pray, "Lead me to the rock." He prays, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Significant. The word "higher" has to do with being lifted up or being exalted. It's a word that sometimes is used to note dignity or loftiness. And therefore, it's a very appropriate term in connection with Jesus. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is marked with a glorious dignity or a glorious presence. How do we view Christ? He is greater and superior than any other. David most likely writes this psalm when he was the king of Israel. In other words, he's writing these words when he's occupying the greatest position in the nation. He is the commander-in-chief of all of Israel's armies. He rules with authority. He has sovereignty over the people. From a human perspective, David is at the very top of things in the land. He has been raised to this position, this high position among or above or over his people. But as he prays through these problems that he's facing, he recognizes that while he has some preeminence, it's nothing in comparison to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's why he says, "Lead me to the rock," not just the high rock, but "lead me to the rock that's higher than I." He's understanding here the preeminence and the sovereignty and the loftiness and the dignity and the majesty and the authority of Jesus Christ. He might have been the king, but he acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He might have been high in the land, but David acknowledges that Jesus Christ is infinitely higher than him. And I can't think of that and not remember the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. What does Isaiah say? What does Isaiah see? He tells us in chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." He talks there about Christ upon the throne, high and lifted up. The word "lifted" there and the word "higher" there are the words that you find in Psalm 61. He's higher. And now Isaiah sees him high and lifted up. Christ is seen as the exalted and glorious King. He sees him as the one who is sitting upon the throne. Is that not what David understands in this time in his life? He recognizes the supremacy and the authority and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And so he prays, lead me to him. Let me see him. Let me come to him. Let me know him. Let me rest on his all-sufficiency. Let me rest on this all-glorious, all-exalted King of glory. And believer, we need to see Christ that way. Some despised, disgraced king. He is not limited in his resources. He is not bereft of his authority. He is not confounded by the circumstances here on earth. He is not at a loss concerning our situation. He is not in a state of humiliation. He has not tried to do something and failed in that work for us. He is not an unsuccessful king. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not wringing his hands in despair. He's not overwhelmed as we are sometimes overwhelmed. He is the preeminent Christ. He is high and lifted up. This is Easter Sunday. What do we think of on Easter Sunday especially? What ought we to think of on every Sunday? But especially today, we ought to think of his resurrection. He is the King. All power belongs to him. He has finished the work his Father gave him to do. He has finished that work successfully. And now he occupies that prominent position, that preeminent position at the Father's right hand, and is there as our Savior. He is there for us. He's higher than we are. Infinitely higher than we are. He is exalted, as the hymn writer put it. He is exalted far above all. And he is there for us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. He has grace greater than all our sin. He has abounding mercy. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 103, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. His love knows no limits. He has authority that excels and exceeds all the authority of men on this earth. He controls all things. He is sovereign in his plans. He is sovereign in his purposes. He is sovereign in his providence. And everything he does for our good. He performs everything for us. The psalmist talks that way in Psalm 57. He performs all things for me. He is the preeminent Christ, the sovereign Christ. And he rules and reigns over everything. He appoints our trials for us. He oversees every one of them. He is the all-glorious King. Therefore, we can trust him. We can go in prayer to none higher than the triune God. Therefore, when our hearts are overwhelmed, we can pray what David prayed here. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Isn't that a comfort for our hearts when we're overwhelmed? We have a Savior who is over all things. The trials that we don't understand, the future that we're not sure of, the troubles that disturb us, Christ is over them all. Every one of them. Every detail of every one of them. He is a sovereign Lord, a sovereign Christ, a sovereign King. So we can pray with David, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's a glimpse here, therefore, of the sovereignty of Christ. There's a glimpse here also of the security we have in Christ. When David thinks of Christ in the psalm, he is thinking in terms of safety. He's thinking in terms of defense. He's thinking in terms of security. That's underscored here in a number of ways. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, Christ is described as a rock. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The word translated rock there comes from a Hebrew word that means fortification. Fortification. It usually refers to a place where someone is secure from their enemies. If you can picture an overhanging cliff and someone is hiding under the cliff there, a place that's guarded and a place that's safe, that's the idea behind the word rock, a place of fortification. Then in verse 3, the Lord is described as a shelter and as a refuge. And the idea behind that particular term relates to a place of trust. It's a little more than just a place of safety or a place of shelter. It's a sense in which the person who comes into the shelter can be confident. It has that idea of rest or confidence or assurance. He can trust when he comes into that place of refuge, that place of shelter, he can trust that all will be well with him. Then in verse 3 again, Christ is described as the strong tower. It's a particular phrase there that's speaking of a castle-like structure or some kind of fort. In 2 Samuel 5 and verse 9, you read of David dwelling in a fort. And many towns and villages in the eastern lands at the times of David, they would have built stone towers. You read of this in the book of Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are safe. And the idea behind that verse in Proverbs is that people would build a strong tower in their village or a strong tower in their community, and when the enemy would come, the warning would be sounded, and people would gather into that strong tower, into that stone tower, and they would be safe from the enemy. It was a place of security, a place of protection. And David uses all of these terms in the psalm to emphasize that he's trusting in the Lord for safety. He's talking about him as the rock. He's talking about him as the shelter or the refuge or the strong tower. And all of those terms are identifying that David is trusting the Lord for his security. He was weak. You sense that as you read the opening verses of the psalm. David is very weak here. But he understands that Christ is strong. The enemy of his soul was mighty, but he understands that Christ is mightier still. His heart might have been overwhelmed with fear, but he would have confidence, he's saying. He could have confidence, and he would have confidence in God, his Savior. How does David know this? Where does that kind of confidence come from? Well, David knew this by past experience. Look at verse 3 carefully. He says, "Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." He's talking now in the past tense. "Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." In other words, David had proved Christ before. There had been previous times in his life when David was in trouble, and he had called upon the Lord, and the Lord had delivered him from all his fears. You think of his checkered life, fleeing from Saul, running from cave to cave, fighting with Goliath, avoiding the armies of the Philistines, having to hide in exile, escaping with his life, finding shelter in the wilderness. And throughout his life, David is on the run so many times and having to face difficulty after difficulty. But all the time, he's trusting that God's goodness and God's mercy would follow him all the days of his life. That's why he can say that in Psalm 23. The Lord would prepare a table for him in the presence of his enemies, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He had proved the protection that was his in Christ. He had proved there was security in Christ in the past, and now, though he's overwhelmed again with troubles and overwhelmed again with present trials that he's facing, he could say, "Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. For I know if I can have Christ with me and enjoy Christ's presence, he will help me, he will keep me, he will preserve me from all trouble." He had no confidence that he could keep himself, but he had every confidence in Christ. Does he not say the same thing in Psalm 57, verse 1? "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." See what he does in our text, verse 3 and verse 4. "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever." I will trust in the covert of thy wings. He talks in verse 3 in the past tense. He talks in verse 4 in the future tense, because he knows that as God has been faithful to him in the past, he will not forsake him now in the future. So he has confidence. Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall reign in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Who is that man? It's Christ. This is what Christ is to his people. He is their sovereign protector. In other words, we are safe in Christ. Fast forward into the New Testament and listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What can the child of God do when he is accused by his adversary? When Satan comes with all kinds of accusations against us, we run to Christ, because it is God who has justified us. It is Christ who has died. It is Christ who has risen. It is Christ who is even at the right hand of God. It is Christ who now makes intercession for us. What's he saying there? Christ is our rock. Paul goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does all that say to us today? It surely says protection. It surely screams security to us. It surely says we are sheltered in the arms of Christ. We are sheltered by the blood of Christ. We are sheltered through the grace of Christ. Satan cannot drag us from the Savior. Christ will never allow anything to destroy his people. For sure, Satan throws our sins in our face. And when he does that, remind him that Christ has borne all those sins in his own body to the cross. His blood shelters you from the wrath of God, believer. And his grace is there for us to help us as we walk with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as the hymn writer said, is our shield and our defender. Our times are in his hands. It is Christ who keeps us. And he will keep us on to the end. And as we go through our lives, remind yourself that nothing can happen to us without his appointment. He preserves us, he protects us, and therefore it's well with our souls. Believer, when your hope fades and your strength is gone and your life seems to be falling apart, remember Christ is your refuge and Christ is your strong tower. He is in control. And he is controlling everything for your good. Everything else in life is insecure. Our families are insecure. The Lord can take them from us. Our jobs are insecure. We can lose our jobs. Our money is insecure. There have been times in the nations of this world when there have been great depressions and financial collapses, and people who have had thousands of dollars saved away for their future have discovered overnight those savings have disappeared. Your health is insecure. A pain, an investigation, a doctor's report, your life crumbles. Everything in life is insecure, but Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ. So you can understand why the hymn writer said, my times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be. In joy or pain, though dark or bright, at best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Show me Christ. Reveal Christ to me. Let me see him not only as a sovereign king, but also as one who grants me security. The sovereignty of Christ, the security of Christ. There's a word here regarding the supply through Christ. The supply through Christ. When Paul speaks of Christ as the rock in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, he references the fact that Christ supplied the needs of his people. He's talking now about their time in the wilderness, and this is what he tells us. And Israel did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I want you to think about that, because what Paul is doing there, he's referencing a verse back in Exodus 17 and verse 6. The Lord said to Moses at Rephidim, remember they've come there's no water for them to drink, and the Lord says to Moses at that place, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So you find in the wilderness, Moses comes and he's at this place, Rephidim. There's no water for the people to drink. They're beginning to murmur. And the Lord tells him, I'll stand before thee, take up your rod and smite the rock in Horeb, and water shall come forth. And Moses obeys, and that's what happens. It's not the only reference, though, to supply from the rock. In Psalm 81, verse 16, it speaks of honey out of the rock. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it refers to oil out of the rock. What does all that mean? What does all that teach us? It means that the rock was a source of supply for God's people. He provides for their needs. The rock gave shelter. The rock gave honey. The rock gave oil. The rock gave water. And their needs were met. Their needs were met in the wilderness as they're making that journey from Egypt to the promised land. Their needs are met by the rock. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock is Christ. It doesn't take us much, I think, to understand what Paul is teaching there. Who can give us strength in our weakness? Who gives us grace in our times of trial? Whose blood can cleanse us from all our sin? Whose promises comfort us in our sorrow? Who has mercy for us every morning? Who pleads for us before the Father's throne? Who is our advocate and our friend and our brother born for adversity? Who is the perfect husband to his people? Who never fails us? Who thinks upon us with precious thoughts? Who is always gracious and gentle and kind towards his people? Who is the one who is firm and true and faithful to us? Who says, come unto me and I will give you rest? Who instructs us in the paths of righteousness and leads us by the still waters? Who gives us of his Spirit and anoints us for the work he has called us to do? Who hears our feeble cries and understands our broken hearts? Who knows when we are bowed beneath a load of care and feel we can't take another step? Who is it? It's Christ. It's Christ. And believer, there's no one else who can meet all of our needs. And no one else who keeps on meeting our needs but Jesus Christ. One commentator said, and here, gracious souls desire to be led by the Spirit of God always, and especially when in distressing circumstances, and he does lead them to his blood for pardon and cleansing, and to his righteousness for justification and acceptance with God, and to his fullness for fresh supplies when your heart is overwhelmed. Pray, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Overwhelmed with sin, lead me to the rock that I can be cleansed in his precious blood. Overwhelmed with a fear of tomorrow, lead me to the rock because I know who holds the future. Overwhelmed with a sense of despair and disappointment and discouragement and discontentment, lead me to the rock, for I can learn to be content in Christ. In sickness and in health, in poverty or in wealth, We have all we need in Jesus Christ. Believer, it's never out of place for us to pray, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Never. And there are times I suspect in every Christian's life and times in my Christian life when I have to get before God and simply pray this. I need direction, I need guidance, I need encouragement, I need cleansing, I need restoration, I need comfort. Who in this world can meet all of those needs for us? There's not a friend on earth, humanly speaking, that can meet all those needs except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is the rock of ages. So when David prays this prayer, he has his eye upon the Savior. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Sovereignty of Christ, the security in Christ, the supply from Christ. There's a word here about the sympathy of Christ. Why does he pray this prayer? Why does he pray this prayer? Because he knows the Lord will not forsake him. He knows the Lord will have pity upon him. He knows the Lord will not cast him out. Look at what he says in verse 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. That's a glorious picture. It's a glorious picture in the book of Ruth as well. I started a series on Ruth in my own congregation. And in Ruth 2 verse 12, Boaz speaks of Ruth having come to trust under the shadow of his wings. It's a glorious picture. Glorious picture of the hen that gathers her brood in times of danger and covers the little chicks with her wings. And David is saying here, I will trust in the covert of divine wings. It's a picture of closeness. It's a picture of tenderness, a picture of gentleness, a picture of care, a picture of comfort. It's a picture of sympathy. And David knew he knew that there was sympathy for him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 is a very important text of Scripture for the people of God, and it's important for many reasons, but it shows to us the sympathy of our Savior. It tells us there in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice how he describes Christ. He describes him as our great high priest. As our great high priest, he does two great things. He offers himself as a sacrifice for our sin. This he has done once and for all. And he also prays for us. So we have a praying Christ. He describes him also as Jesus, the Son of God. There is his humanity. He is Jesus. He's also the Son of God. There is his deity. The unique person of Jesus Christ. The unique work of Jesus Christ. And he tells us in verse 15, he is a high priest. He uses two negatives here. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched. What he means by that is we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That kind of phrase, that kind of language is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is a sympathizing Savior. And having understood that Christ is our great high priest who has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin, who now continually prays for us as our priest, bears our names before his Father's throne in glory, pleads the merit of his blood on our behalf. He prays for us. He is sympathetic towards us. What does then Paul say in verse 16? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's exactly what David is doing in Psalm 61. He understands who Christ is. He understands what Christ has done. He understands the sympathy of Christ, the supply from Christ. He understands the sovereignty of Christ, the security in Christ. And so he comes boldly to the throne of grace. And he prays, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. The word boldly there simply means freely. We can come with liberty of speech. We can come without fear of being rejected. We can come with the absolute assurance of acceptance. Why are we accepted? We are accepted because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God looks upon a justified believer, he doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us in Christ. And we are accepted in the Beloved as much as Jesus Christ himself is accepted. And because we are accepted, we can cry, lead me to the rock. And there's never a possibility, believer, never a possibility that he will cast us away. Never a possibility he will cast us out. He says that in the Gospels, in John. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He doesn't just mean he'll not cast you out when you come to him for the first time for salvation. It means he'll never cast you out. So when David prays, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, he says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. He knows he's coming to a sympathetic Savior. And so do we. So do we. When our hearts are overwhelmed within us, the cares and burdens of life that every Christian faces, for all kinds of reasons, when those things overwhelm our hearts, we have in Christ a sovereign Savior. We have in him absolute security, not just for the years of time alone, but for all of God's eternity. We have in Christ one who supplies our needs and one who is sympathetic towards us. He is our rock. And in trouble, we must seek him. He will never fail us. The troubles that trouble us do not change Christ. They shake us, but they don't shake him. He is the rock. I picture this in my mind's eye of a raging storm, and in the midst of the storm, there's a rock there. And the battered seaman trying to get to the place of safety cries, lead me to the rock, get me to the rock. And believer, we can pray the same thing. And he will answer that prayer. He will reveal Christ and his glory to us and help us in all our troubles. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Amen.